to give us in such a way that we together join, we fellowship, grow strong in the Lord, and reach out to a world that so will be blessed by your love, your presence, your leading. And so we give these gifts, bless them, multiply them, use them to the building of your kingdom, your holy church. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Grabbing your Bible here.
Thank you, man.
Super.
Pull this out so I can kind of help you today. I have a tendency every once in a while that I get a thought going in my head and I get a little stubborn and I keep staying with it until I get to that last point in my world where I realize, no, this is not what God has planned for me, not planned for us, and I switch it up, and the same is true today. I really wanted to talk to you. It was my intention to talk to you about Psalm 138 today. But this 1 Thessalonians 5:18 kept coming at me. Kept saying, no. I want to do Psalm 138. And finally, after the bulletin was printed, and that was the past point of no return, it seemed, I said, okay, Lord, you win, and the bulletin's printed, so you have your way. You've been talking about this forever, it seems, and that still small voice. And so I'm going to talk to you, turn the Bible, your Bible, your iPad, iPhone, whatever it is, or if you want to take out the Pew Bible, to page 1088. I wanted to find that because it's a small letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of followers, a church that he founded. And I want us to look at that for just a few moments this morning as we give some thought to the season of Thanksgiving. And we're going to pick up our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 12. He writes, "Now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers," and again, this was, our translation says brothers, it's really intended to be brothers and sisters. "We exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are lazy, comfort the discouraged, and help the weak. Be patient with one another." Yeah, that's a sermon I'm going to have to preach. Huh? What do you think? Be patient with one another. That's a good sermon to preach. "See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly, constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold on to what is good. And stay away from every form of evil." And now I conclude with this wonderful benediction that he offers. "And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, he's faithful and will also do it. And so, brothers, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's just take a minute and ask God to impart his blessing, not just for reading, but to take this time and speak to us from this portion of his word. God, thank you for your word. The psalmist has described it so well as a lamp for our feet. It shows us with what we should be walking. And it's a light for our path that then shows us the way to go. We find ourselves in lives that can be very challenging, very difficult. Events in our lives that completely come unexpected. And then we come to this portion of Scripture. And you say, be thankful in everything. How? Why? Well, God, you gave this for a reason. You've moved my heart to have us take a look at it today. And so move upon our hearts for what it is that you intend. And so we give our time, we give our attention, our openness to hear what it is that you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I've had the privilege both Friday and then yesterday to attend two separate grandparents' days at school for two granddaughters. Any of you get to do those yet, grandparents' days? Or how about parents' days? You just go to parents' days. Remember those days? How fun they can be? And, you know, we go and we went to my granddaughter Olivia's gathering yesterday. It was interesting. They actually had a craft fair with it as well. And as Patty does grandma, we got one grandma in my household that loves to spoil grandbabies. And she's going, she just loves to love this. Not to spend the time, oh, do you want that? Sure you do. Of course, mother's sitting there going, surely do. And she gets it in her. And of course, then she gets this one little treasure gift, and of course she goes, what do you say? What do you say to the person? What do you say? And she just looks. Don't you want to say thank you? No. I want you to say thank you. And you get that wonderful question. What's that one little three-letter word that every kid has to always be asking? Why? Why? Now, if you grew up in my generation, the answer that I received from my father to that question was, because I told you so. And so we come to this portion of Scripture. And we read that one verse that I want to focus on. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's very short, but there's so much in it when you look at it. It says, give thanks in most things. Give thanks in most things. Right? Is that what it says? What's it say? It just says, give thanks in
everything.
Now, we have to be careful how we approach that, because people say, well, I'm not going to be thankful for that specifically. I'm not going to be thankful that I got stopped and got a speeding ticket, or got a parking ticket, or that I was late to work, whatever. I'm not going to be thankful for that. That's not what the passage says. The passage says, in all these moments, experiences, challenges, and decisions, in them, we as Christians should carry a heart and a spirit of thankfulness, thanksgiving. Why? Well, in short, because God says so. He says, because this is God's will for you. I get people continually asking me, you know, I wonder, what does God want in my life? What does God want in this experience? Where does he want me to go? How does he want me to do this? I want God's will for my life. And I don't always have specific answers. I'll say, well, here's kind of a general rule to follow. But here's one of the very clear things. If you say, well, you know, what really does God want in my life? And in the circumstances of your life, and it's tough. I suppose maybe the reason God was pulling me to this because we've had a number of church family members who, like Valerie and others, I've had three funerals in the last 3 weeks. Lori Krauss, your sister Lori's out in Ohio because of Beth, who we've been praying for, is on hospice care. Here, a person who has come to me because their job is in a very tenuous situation. I have another that lost a job who, well, was anticipating, was forwarded to this job by, at the end of it, probably by about now, he would be given the opportunity to sell his stock shares and walk away with $300,000 to $400,000. That would be his retirement. Instead, someone took over, who, according to him, is not as scrupulous as we might like. He was pretty much given the door and offered $1,395. And I say to him, my friend James, be thankful in all things. And he thinks I'm crazy. I said, but that's God's will for you. And then he goes, oh yeah, that's right. There's a perspective that we need to have. When we have perspective, and really God's will, if we're talking real perspective, how can we be thankful? As we begin to look at these moments and experiences from God's perspective, not ours. And I think that's the real key to secret in the Christian life that we live in, making it through the Christian life. We may stumble, we may trip, we may fall, God will pick us up. But what keeps us going is when we can look at it from God's perspective. And go back, if you will, to the people who came over on the Mayflower in the 1600s, early 1600s. They came with about 104 strong, and within very short order before they reached that first gathering together, some people say officially Thanksgiving wasn't established till 2 years hence, but the first one that was recognized in about 1621, when they came together, about 104 people had dwindled down in short order to 50. And 50 settlers, along with 90 of the Indian tribe that were around that surrounding area. I would give the name, but I'm afraid I'd butcher it. You can look it up on the wiki. They came together, and these founding fathers, these fathers that came here, felt that the harvest time was too late, but God has been gracious in spite of our loss. God's been good. We are here. He brought us to this place. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And so they endeavored to meet. They looked at life as difficult and challenging as they could from. There's obviously an unknown from this awesome sovereign God, and they relied on that unknowing. We have the opportunity to take, sit back, learn from them, and take and gather a perspective and look with me at just very briefly three things that we gain perspective of in everything. Give thanks. You see, in all of our circumstances, with the proper perspective, we can give thanks. And the first key is to understand this, that the Bible teaches us, and this is more topical, if you will, in nature. A lot of times I'm taking, you know, full paragraph or two apart, but today just a little more an overview, the 30,000 foot look and being thankful, is to understand, first of all, the Bible makes very clear that God is in control of all the circumstances of our lives. I've come to the conclusion, as I continue to say, and I probably should, they should pay me for advertising it, but I've been watching it a lot lately, that my favorite program on television is NCIS, aside from sports. And a guy named Leroy Jethro Gibbs. Anybody ever watch that? I have to love this guy because he's got rules. I actually have these rules. It was an app for your iPhone. I've downloaded all those rules. Along with scripture, I'm memorizing them. Although I don't have to work too hard because one of them states, I don't believe it. There is no such thing as coincidences. And for the Christian, that's true. If you are a Christian, there is, boom. That happened, and God is like, oh, I wasn't anticipating that. That's not a surprise to God. The Bible tells us that God is the beginning and the end as we know it. He's actually eternal. And in Genesis, it tells us in Genesis 1 and 2 that ultimately he made time. He made the days and the nights, the seasons and times for us to calculate. But he made them for us. He's outside of it, the beginning and the end. And so he sees it all at one time. So there's nothing that's going to happen in your life and mine that's going to surprise God. And that's why Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, says that verse that we can hang on to and embrace so well, and I had to give it to you for that reason. We know that God causes, both directly, sometimes indirectly. It's not that he actually does it, but he'll allow something that goes on. He'll even take the wrong intention of a person in your life. It may be their wrong intention for them, but he can turn it to be what's right and best for us in our life. It's just a mystery. That's what makes him God. And he says he causes everything, not just some things, just like in everything, give thanks. We can give thanks in the midst of everything because God causes everything, even though it does not make sense to us. God knows what's best, and he has everything work together for the good of those who love him. If you love God, you know He loves you. We love Him because He first loved us. And so we know if we love Him, everything He's causing is to work together for our good, for His purpose in our lives. In a remarkable book called The Hiding Place, a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody ever hear of Corrie Ten Boom or read the book The Hiding Place? What a wonderful book. In that book, she relates an amazing story about being thankful. Or she and her sister Betsy were held in a concentration camp in Ravensbrück, brother, by the Germans, the Nazis. And when they lived in barracks, these barracks were plagued and filled with fleas. I mean, these fleas were everywhere, she writes in this book. And one day, her sister Betsy told Corrie that they needed to be thankful for the fleas. Can you imagine being thankful for fleas? Really? Corrie thought her sister was crazy. But she reminded her sister, Corrie, Betsy reminded her sister, you know, but the Bible says in everything, we're to give thanks. Because God is causing everything to work together for our good. And as time went by, it gave notice to them that the guards refused to come in to the barracks because they didn't want to get the fleas on them. And so they didn't come in. And that enabled them to gather together as women in this barracks and hold Bible studies together unhindered and uninterrupted. The guards just basically left them alone. And so over the time, they began to realize that what may be an absolute curse in one sense was God's blessings, that they were indeed left alone. And so as it's like the Bible saying, in everything give thanks, we say no problem because God is working. And that's what I want you to know. It may not make sense, but what God is doing, God's on the throne working out His plan for you. And here's the reason, second, because God loves us. And He is always looking out for what's best for us. Now, those are things that, especially in the midst of these challenges, we need to really grab a hold of in faith. And that's where, it's easy to have faith in easy times. But that's why we talked about James 1 a few weeks ago, trials. That it's in the trials, the tests of our life, where God literally builds our faith, strengthens and makes our faith stronger. Because you know what He's doing? He's pulling us closer to Him. To trust Him more, and because of that we love Him more. And we see His hand more in our lives. And as we've been going through the Old Testament this past year, we've been studying about the Israelites. And there's something that happens to them. First, they can't get along with one another, so they divide into two separate nations, two separate kings, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And not following after God, being close to God as they should. God wants His people together again and wants them closer to Him. Instead of worshiping Him, they're worshiping Him, but they're worshiping everything else and every other god as well. God's just not acceptable with that. It just said, no, this is not what I have for you. I have something best, and you're settling for second, third, fourth, and fifth best. That's not good enough. And so with God, as we learned in the Old Testament, if you read this, just don't know the Old Testament, if you've only heard about it, you hear about some really incredible experiences like, okay, there's, you know, this incredible situation where God delivers this group of people from Egypt because of 10 plagues, and He gets them through the sea that He divides, and He feeds them with stuff that comes down from heaven called manna, and He gets water out of the rock, and He helps them defeat their enemies in incredible ways. What we're missing is God is working out His plan in this whole story that you read in the Old Testament. And in all of these events, what He's doing is God is drawing His people closer to Him. And when they disobey Him, as He does, that we see in Chronicles, they begin to worship other gods. He allows the enemies of God to come, and He uses those enemies for His purpose, to capture His people. And His people are led off into slavery. For the line of Jesus, Judah, will be 70 years. But He says, I'm going to let you be led off, and at the end of 70 years, the Babylonians are going to be defeated as well, and then their conqueror is going to allow you to go back to Jerusalem, and the remnant is going to go, And you're going to worship me there again. And you're going to return to me. And I will be your God and you will be my people. You see, God was working out his best. That's what led this prophet, Jeremiah, in this very time to write some very special verses for us to take hold of. And it's a promise for God's people then, and it's a promise that you and I need to grab hold of for today and realize that that same verse that he said back 2,500 years ago and beyond is still real for us today, where he says in chapter 31, verse 3 of Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you get that? God loves you with an everlasting love. What is everlasting? Never stops. It doesn't quit. It's not conditioned. So when God acts, when God disciplines, when he disciplines us, it's out of love. Hey, when we discipline our kids, it's out of love because we want what's best for them. That's God, and that's why he says, I have continued to extend my faithful love to you. Even when you still were disobedient, you're still my children. Hey, when our kids are those teenage years and we start going gray and losing our hair, we still love them. Doesn't change. And that's what would lead him to say and write the words of God. God literally leads him to write these words. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Plans to give you a future. You see, God is always working for our best. He's got a plan and a purpose. Back when we were, I was about heading into ninth grade, my dad informed me that he was moving from one church to another. We were leaving Richland Town and moving down to Telford. I wasn't very happy about that because I just got involved in the program there at school and basketball. I mean, I ate, sleep, drink, and breathe basketball. Had a key role on the team, and now you're telling me to leave this and move this and go down to a place that's unknown. And of course, you know, ninth grade, what do you get? And we moved. And I wasn't happy. He knew I wasn't happy. And I thought basketball was probably over for me, but my dad wasn't going to have that. My dad loved me. My dad wanted to give me a measure of hope in the future. And so he went out and bought this cast metal pipe. I don't know where he got it. It didn't look like much, but it was awesome. And it was big and it was heavy. And he went and he worked and he shaped and he painted such beautifully, incredibly. This backboard went and got a new hoop, put that hoop on it, attached to the board. When everything was ready, he said, let's go put it up. It was in the garage where we went to pick it up and it was heavy. And I went to pick this thing up and I started to move it. And it got heavier and heavier. It was warm and my hands started to sweat before I knew it. It slid out of my hand and dropped. It dropped, and unfortunately my dad had the backboard side and he didn't realize it had dropped. And he took one other step and he rammed his shin into the backboard. I just saw this face go. And I'm waiting for, what's he gonna say? What's the word's gonna come? Nothing comes. I thought he's gonna, he didn't even, let's go. I said, Dad, we need to get that looked at. I can see your bone. And so he went and got that taken care of. Came back, and before anything happened, he had called two guys and their sons from the church. The four of them and my dad and I, we grunted and groaned till we got that thing in the hole they dug 3 feet deep. We had killed ourselves if it was just he and I. It had fallen on us and crushed us. He got in there. And why did he do that? Because he knew that there was something important in my life and he wanted to make it a reality. No matter what the cost, he took it away from his time. He got paid and he found others to help him because he loved his son and he was going to do everything he could. In my world, ninth grade, to show his love and future for me. God the Father did that 2,000 years ago when he sent his son Jesus because he loved you. He loves me and he knew that sin had come into every person's life in this world. And sin is not something that God could live in the midst of. And so there's a great separation between sinful man and the holy God. And God came to bridge that great chasm, if you will, at the cross of Jesus Christ. When he sent Jesus into this world, died on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, he forgives the sins of everyone asking to forgive. He cleanses it. And for us, he purchases that wonderful place of heaven, of everlasting life. That's his plan. That's his future. Everything after that is just icing on the cake because that allows us to have a relationship. That's his plan. That's his future of salvation. God wants what's best. He wants heaven, But he wants so much more. That's why Jesus came and he said, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance. But how do we know that we can trust God for that? The scripture makes something very specially clear to us, and it's last, that God is wiser than we are and than we can ever comprehend. God is wiser than we are and we can ever think of. God is always dealing with us from what he knows is best. When we say to God, are you really sure that this is best? Yeah, I'm positive. I know it. Not a shadow, not a doubt. And he does because, again, he's the beginning and the end. He knows how it all is going to work out. And so at times our praise and thanksgiving can come easily. At other times may be very difficult, but when we realize that God is in control and God is always in his love going to do what's best, and we know that he knows what's best because he's far wiser than we'll ever be. As 1 Corinthians 1:25, it says, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And the same writer, Paul, when he's writing to another church at Rome, writes, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions, to understand his ways. It's impossible for us. We can't grasp that kind of wisdom. For who can know the thoughts of the Lord? Who knows enough to give God advice? He gets it, and it's for us to learn. We have a God that's just that wonderful and wise. I love the story of Pastor Greg Laurie. Some of you may see him on TV. Greg Laurie is on one religious channel. He's been in Shea Stadium for a number of evangelistic crusades, Harvest Crusade. He writes about his grandparents, and particularly his grandmother, Stella. They were in Arkansas. He grew up for a time living with them, and they lived in a very old-fashioned way, and she was a wonderful cook. And he writes about her biscuits, because she was never one to make anything from a cookbook. He said, so it was amazing to me that she could take these biscuits that she made. She takes them and he literally writes down. He said, you know, you got to get that my grandma, she had these simple ingredients of that didn't seem very appealing or special to me, of basically raw dough, some flour, some vegetable oil. And somehow she just had a way of bringing these ingredients together. And then she put them in the oven and heat them up. And when they came out, oh, they smelled so good. They didn't look like much going in. The ingredients didn't seem all that impressive. But oh, when they came out and baked and blended so well. Oh. Are you getting hungry yet? He goes, and I think about that, how good they were. Ingredients not impressive, just an oven. And then he said, I think of my own life. God takes some events, ingredients in my life. May not so great, not so special. And then he puts them in the oven of adversity. And after those moments, those events, those situations go through that moment of adversity, the oven of adversity to come out. And I'm able to look back and see back where they started and where I am today. Oh, he goes, that wisdom that my grandma had is excelled by the wisdom, the knowledge of God to take all those elements and bring them together in such a wonderful way. You know, it's only for us as Christians, as followers, as children of Jesus, that most times, folks, you're not gonna understand again how God's working when you're going through the midst of these circumstances. It's only when we have that look back, maybe a day, a week, a month, years later, that we get it. We may never get it now, but it will be years ahead before one day it's like, oh, I get it. It's on the look back. It's like this. There's a poem that I get a kick out of. It's, I'm thankful. I'm thankful as you look back. This is the look back. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the mess I have to clean up after a party because it means I'm surrounded by friends. I'm thankful for all the quarrels, misunderstandings, and struggles that go on in my family and community because it means I'm not alone in the world. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit just a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for the shadow that watches me work because it means I'm out in the sunshine. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and a gutter that needs fixing because it means that God's given me a home. I'm thankful for all the complaining I hear about the government because it means I live in the land of freedom where we can exercise that griping and complaining in the freedom of our government. I'm thankful for that lady that sits behind me in church who sings off key, that guy as well, because it means I can hear. For the weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day, because it means I've been able to be productive. For getting too much email because it lets me know I have friends who are thinking about me. Next time you look at that email and see all those numbers, you got friends thinking about you. I added this last one, and I shared this in a similar sentiment before. I'm thankful for the deer in my neighborhood, the coyotes. I'm thankful for the bears who are reading my trash and sprawl all over the ground. Yeah. Because it means that God has called me here at Community Church of Smoke Rise. And He's given me the privilege to be your pastor. And I thank you for that. I did your privilege. You see, it's perspective in everything. It's perspective. God's perspective that can lead us to thanksgiving. Let me lead you with this last story of perspective. It says, "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke it and my left leg when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory when we had the fire. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze and called the fire department. They were there in 3 minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get out of our dormitory livable again, I moved in with him. He's been so nice. Oh, by the way, I must admit, I am pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine. And we'll write more when I get the chance. Love, your daughter, Susie. P.S. None of the above is true. But I did get a C in sociology and I flunked chemistry. I just wanted you to receive this news in a proper perspective." Proper perspective. Here's the thought. "So, I can give thanks in everything when I have the proper perspective." That last little line, God's. God will always do what's best in your life because He loves you to that end. And He always knows us the wisest of all of what's best in your life in that proper perspective. And in a proper perspective, I think the kids have arrived home. And so we can give thanks that they've had a wonderful weekend and you're back safely. God, we thank you in everything. Let's pray. Father, for your love, for the giving of your Son, the Savior Jesus Christ, to forgive our sins, to restore, reconcile a broken relationship caused by sin, because of our unfaithfulness to you in sin. Thanking you that through Jesus you forgive us, you cleanse us, you call us home. You call us not just servants, but friends. You call us sons and daughters. You assure us that you're working all things for our good and to your glory.